The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Whatever we carry into this place this morning, we have a reason to be glad. And we have a reason to rejoice because we have a God who is alive. And we have a God who is in control. And we have a God who chooses to be a God of love, abounding in mercy and grace and good to all. And so my heavy burdens find a place at the cross of Jesus and at the altar of our Lord because our God is good and he cares for us. And so I rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord has made. If you're a guest, we are especially glad you found your way to BCC. Invite you to look in your pew. You'll find a card just like this. If you'll take a moment sometime during the service to fill that out, that will help me get to know a bit more about you in the days to come and give you a chance to know more about our church's life and ministries and what goes on in this place. So we prepare our hearts for worship. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He wrote these words sitting in a Roman prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we begin this time of worship as the Apostle Paul instructs us to rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Our hearts choose to rejoice. We rejoice, O Lord, for you are a good God. You're a benevolent God. You're a generous God. You're a God who is full of mercy and compassion and grace. You are a God of love. You're a God who is powerful and just and mighty. And you're a God who is tender and compassionate, who knows the numbers of hairs on our heads and every thought that passes through our minds and our hearts. You're a God who knows the depths of our souls and loves us just as we are completely. And so we rejoice, for that is who you are, and you are near. May we experience your nearness in this place this morning. May we offer to you those things that our hearts long for and need. May we lay our worries, our anxieties at your feet. And may you fill us with your strength and your hope and your truth and your love for the living of this day and these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Series on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus lets us know all about his kingdom and the lives to which we are invited into if we so dare to follow. We begin this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Would you pray with me? And now, Jesus, we join those disciples. We've walked up the mountain with you. We've sat down by your side. And we lean in to listen to what you have to say. We want to hear the invitation you have for us to be fully alive as your people participating in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that any distractions might be removed from this place and that your Spirit would move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend the next months slowly walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three chapters of just Jesus teaching. It's the longest section in all of the Gospels of Jesus just sharing word for word what it means to actually be his people. Just as back in Exodus, we see Moses climb Mount Sinai, and there in that place, he directly receives the word, the Torah, the law from God to go and give to his people. So here in Matthew, Jesus climbs that mountain in the region of Galilee. And he doesn't need to write down tablets from God. He himself embodies the teaching of God, for he is God. There on that mountain, Jesus is teaching the new law, the fulfillment of the law, as the new Moses for the new people of God. And just as the Jewish people had to take the Torah very seriously, they had to know it and they had to live by it to be God's people. So disciples of Jesus take the Sermon on the Mount very seriously. They've got to know it and they've got to live by it to really be Jesus's people. It is a big deal. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the greatest moral document of all time. The Sermon on the Mount gives us the politics of Jesus. Some people are like, oh, she brought up politics in church. We can't do that. People say don't mix religion and politics. If we say that, then we actually haven't hung out with Jesus. Because the problem is Jesus came proclaiming what? But a kingdom. And where was he proclaiming it? But right smack dab in the midst of another kingdom. He got political. Not donkeys or elephants, but a lamb who was slain. He gets political. You see, Jesus has an interest in politics. In fact, he has his very own political playbook. And you won't be surprised to find out it's nothing like any of the ones we've seen here on earth. This sermon is it. In it, Jesus calls his people to come before his words again and again and ask if our politics align with Jesus' politics, if our ways align with his ways, because we want to be his people more than anything else, do we not? And so we're going to walk through this entire sermon. And I tell you, I come with great humility and a little trepidation because I know the times we're living in. And I know everything is seen as divisive, but we are people of Jesus and we got to know the Sermon of Jesus. And so we're going to wrestle together humbly but courageously with what Jesus says, because in our heart of hearts, we want to be his people, his faithful people. In these complicated days in which we are living, do we not? We do. So we will jump in together. The Message translation says in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. And arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. I love that. These are words that we are about to hear, not just for admirers of Jesus, and not just for onlookers of Jesus, but these are the words that Jesus speaks to his climbing companions, to those who are breaking a sweat with him, to those who are actually reorienting their entire lives to try to be with them. It's these ones that he sits down with and he says, all right, you guys, now lean in because I'm about to tell you all about my kingdom and so that you can live in it. Do we have some climbing companions of Jesus among us today? Yeah. Do we have some folks in the room who are not content to just follow at a distance, but those who are committed to this Jesus and to figuring out this Jesus way? Do we have some who are ready to listen no matter what it is Jesus might have to say? Who are eager to reorder our lives if need be, which, speaking on my behalf, it needs be to be his people. If so, come near, lean in, because he's about to tell us what it looks like to be his climbing companion. And it will change us completely, if we let it. We always get the final say, if we're gonna let it or not. The entire teaching begins with these eight identifiers. We call them Beatitudes. You don't say that word anywhere else in your life. So we will say these eight identifiers of those who are most fit for Jesus's kingdom. These are eight realities that Jesus says, if these things are part of one's life, these are what create space in someone for Jesus to come and to reign in and through that person. Each one of these eight things is introduced by that word blessed. Happy, fulfilled. God's goodness is poured upon, blessed. If you want to live the full human life, if you really want to live as Christ, with Christ, he says, here are our eight invitations to help that become a reality. And what you will notice right off the bat with the very first one is that these eight invitations, all of them tend to be opposite to how our world naturally functions. Jesus brings this upside down kingdom that enters in and slowly but surely turns an upside down world right side up again. And he indicates in these verses that there are actually going to be folks who will participate with Jesus in turning things right side up again. That's the work of the kingdom. And so we ask as we read this passage, are we these people? Are we the climbing companions participating in the kingdom come? We will listen and we will see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's ready? Who's ready to walk with Jesus and really participate in his kingdom coming? Right off the bat, he says, the poor in spirit. What's that about? You see, when we're poor, we are completely aware of our need. If it's economic poverty, then we know every single day that we need help to put food on the table. We need help to keep the lights on. We need some help. We cannot do it on our own. To be poor in spirit is the same posture. It is hearts that are utterly aware of how desperately we need God. We know in our heart of hearts that we do not stand a chance without him. So you see, the poor in spirit are not the self-sufficient, which is what our culture celebrates, is it not? And the poor in spirit are not the ones whose lives look pretty much the same, whether there's a God or not. The poor in spirit are the first ones to say, all of my hope is found in God. I am absolutely nothing without God. I am desperate for God. Our world says, blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who can take care of themselves. Jesus says, blessed are those who aren't ashamed to admit that they haven't a chance without the help of a living God. For they get to taste the fullness of God's kingdom. Do you need God? Do you really need God? Would your life today look totally different if God wasn't in it? Would the way you spend your time and your money and your passions, would it be totally different if God wasn't in it? Is your hope found in God more than your 401k? Can you make it without him? If not, then you're ready for full life in the kingdom. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this is a strange invitation for Americans, is it not? Because we live in a society that is not comfortable with mourning. I've been here almost 10 years now, which is hard to believe. And in that time, I've done many, many funerals in this place. And I tell you, in 10 years, there has not been one funeral done in this place where the body was present. That's kind of a new phenomenon here in America. My life, even before I came here, it was about 50-50. But we don't like to see death anymore. We don't like to face death. We don't like to be in the presence having to deal with the reality of death. And after death, there's something in our culture that kind of wants folks to just move on, get it together, because we are uncomfortable with those who are mourning and those who are grieving. It happens even in churches, where we're supposed to be able to be fully ourselves. After someone in a church has experienced a significant loss, so often you'll find that they stay away for a while until they feel like they're going to be composed enough in the presence of their church family. And we think to ourselves, that's being strong or that's being appropriate. And Jesus totally disagrees. In a broken world where death and pain and suffering is real, we have permission to mourn. In fact, we must mourn. Facing the pain head on and grieving it, it is the only way to find any real kind of comfort through it. Ignoring the tears, numbing the pain, that is not being strong. That's fear. That's fear that if we dare acknowledge it, the pain might just take us down. So let's just pretend it is not there. And there is no comfort and there is no healing in the place of numbing and pretending. Jesus says, blessed are those who are courageous enough to feel deeply in this world, even when it hurts. Because in the feeling and in the tears, we are telling ourselves and we are telling our world that we are not content with the pain and the mess down here. And we are holding out for something better. We're not okay with this. When we mourn, we open ourselves up to the comfort of community. When we mourn, we open ourselves up to the embrace of our Father. And there we find together, caring for one another in the presence of our God, that the pain will not have the final say. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be the ones who know the true gift of full, real, healing comfort. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Is there any one of these more countercultural than that? You see, world politics are all about who gets more chunks of the earth. Russia wants more of Ukraine. Israel wants more of Palestine. American politicians want more of Greenland, something. We always want more of something. Everybody wants more of something. And the way of the world has always been to go out and acquire more by pushing harder, by threatening bigger. Be the aggressor. You will get what you want that way. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose kingdom will be standing when all of the powers of this world have fallen away and are no more. The only one who actually has a real say about how who gets anything in the end around here says that who gets the earth is not the bully and not the aggressor and not the strong man, but the meek and the gentle and the one whose posture is humility and grace. The late President Jimmy Carter. I love Jimmy Carter because when I was in Egypt for 2 years, people, the Arabic language doesn't have the long A sound. So they would say, what's your name? And I'd say, Jamie. And they go, oh, Jimmy, very good man, Jimmy. And so they love Jimmy, so they love Jimmy, they loved me, so I love Jimmy. The late President Jimmy Carter, who loved our Lord and used his position of power to serve the hurting and the vulnerable until the day he died. He said this one time. He said, a strong nation, like a strong person, can afford to be gentle, firm, thoughtful, and restrained. It can afford to extend a helping hand to others. It's a weak nation, like a weak person, that must behave with bluster and boasting and rashness and other signs of insecurity. You see, he's speaking the language of the kingdom of God. True strength can afford to be gentle and helpful. It's the Jesus way. Blessed are the meek. While others spill blood and hurl insults, grasping for a bigger piece of the pie, in the end, Jesus tells us clear as day, the humble and the gentle and the kind get it all. Blessed are the meek. They've got prime real estate in God's kingdom, and they didn't have to hurt anybody in the process. How beautiful is that? Oh, I long for that. I long to be a part of that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This word for righteousness is the same word as justice. They're interchangeable there in the Greek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and for justice, for they will be filled. Those who are starving for the world to be made right. Those who see injustice, people being used and abused, systems catering to the rich and harming the poor. Those who see lies being accepted as just the way it is nowadays, corruption being normalized, where people are arrogant toward God and hateful toward one another. Those who see these things and are shaken by them. Those who get this burning in their gut that says, this cannot be and I will not stand by it. Blessed, Jesus says, for you're speaking my language and your home's in my kingdom where we all do right by everyone. Is anyone in the room hungry this morning? Thirsty? Hopefully it's for more than just tacos or some comfort or a promotion or just a really good Sunday nap. May our deepest hunger, may our deepest thirst be for the things to be made right for everyone, for all hearts to be made right with God and one with another. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. You see, we live in a world that says, get even, push back harder, never be taken advantage of. Do the crime, do the time. You've made your bed, now sleep in it, lie in it. We know these mantras, these are our mantras. Jesus says, blessed are those who pour out mercy. For he himself came not to condemn the world, but to save us by his love and his mercy. And as those, as his children, as the ones who have received the incredible gift of mercy from God, Jesus people then, it is assumed, will be the most eager people on this earth to dole out that same mercy one to another. And I tell you, my friends, you don't need me to tell you this, you know it, but this mercy stuff makes absolutely no sense to our world and to the politics that run it. No sense. When Guy and I were in New York City a couple years ago, we got to go to the 9/11 memorial there. And amongst that display of all of the different things, we stumbled upon this Bible. Maybe you've seen it or heard about it. There's a Bible that was found in the rubble of the Twin Towers. And with all of the smoke and the fire and the heat, this Bible was permanently exposed. It was melted and molded to a piece of steel, stuck open on one page, unable to be turned. Guess what page this Bible was stuck open to in the rubble of the Twin Towers? You're reading it. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful. A few verses down on that same page, it says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We've got that sermon a few weeks from now. But on a day that our nation was attacked, our impulse and our response 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount was still get even. Drop more bombs, take names. And Jesus was whispering from the rubble, blessed are the merciful. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And I'm not gonna lie to you, my friends. I was with the crowds cheering when we moved to get even. But the more I've walked with Jesus, the more I have mourned my posture in those days. His kingdom is for the merciful because it belongs to a king who in the face of his murderers said, Father, forgive them. After all, this is our king and this is his kingdom. And here's the thing about mercy. This is important. With mercy specifically, Jesus says we get what we give on it. Jesus says you give mercy and you will receive it when you need it the most. My friends, can we be clear on this for a moment? All of us are desperately in need of some mercy. Today, and on that day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if he dares ask us, why should I let you into my kingdom? We will only be able to say, oh Jesus, it's only going to be by your mercy and by your grace if you let me in. And he says right here that he will gladly pour out his mercy and his grace on those who have shared that same mercy and that grace. What do we think we gain by keeping score and by seeking revenge? You see, the unmerciful, they tend to think that they are in control for the moment. They're wielding their power. But in the end, we get the mercy that we give, or we miss out on the mercy that we withhold as individuals, as a nation. Take note, politicians. Take note, my heart. This mercy stuff is a big deal. For those who need it most, it'll be me one day. It'll be you one day. Those who are quick and generous in the giving of it will quickly and generously receive it. That's the Jesus kingdom way. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you want to see God with all that is in you, you will see God. When we go through weeks, months without seeing God in our lives, it's not because God's not there. It's usually because our hearts are just juggling so many things, right? And so many competing wants. Our hearts are not pure of just one thing, one passion, one purpose. But if the one thing that I long for, more than all the other things, is just more of God, just being with God, just loving my God, then we will see our God. I say it in here again and again, and I'm going to say it again this morning. We can have as much of Jesus as we want. And isn't that good news? If our hearts want Jesus more than anything, we can have Jesus more than anything. Undivided hearts. All I'm asking for is more Jesus. Those hearts will see Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. Those who are building bridges in a war-torn world are part of God's family business. Those who are mending broken relationships in divided homes and workplaces, they are doing the work that Jesus cares deeply about. I tell you, you can read all of the Gospels starting right here, and you will quickly find that there is just simply no room for war or for violence in the ministry of Jesus. He had every opportunity to fight back against those who were actively trying to end him, and he refused to pick up a sword. And Christians who go through all these hoops trying to make a godly case for war are a sad testimony to Jesus and his kingdom. Because he is the Prince of Peace, and he has inaugurated a kingdom of peace with his death and his resurrection. And his people are serious about being ambassadors of this same peace. Because more than I'm a citizen of any nation, I am a child of God. And the Prince of Peace is my Lord. And I will die for him before I kill for him. I will die for him before I kill for him. That is the kingdom way. Can we say it and mean it? Anybody ready to leave right now? If you're like, that'd be awkward, so I'm just going to pretend, blah, blah. It's hard, you guys. But do you see why his reign turns everything upside down? And do you see how this is the only way to make anything right side up again? We've tried the same old thing for thousands and thousands of years, and it's not working. He says, this is the way. Put your swords down. I will die with him before I kill for him. Blessed are the persecuted, those whose lives are harder because they're following Jesus. Let me just give a quick caveat. It wasn't in my notes, but in America, we're not really being persecuted. Okay, but they are in good person. They are in good company. He says most of the disciples and the prophets were killed for their faith too. And so they have found their seats by Christ in heaven. What matters is that we are faithful to Jesus, even when it gets tough. We have to ask ourselves, am I with him? No matter the cost. Jesus says, here's the way to live. Children of God who belong to the kingdom of God, here is your moral guide. Here is your political playbook. Here is your gauge for measuring if your heart has been turned upside down and made new by Jesus yet. Here's what it looks like to be a Jesus person in this world. You see, the Jesus kingdom doesn't look very much like our world's kingdoms. Opposite, actually. And we all must pick a kingdom. We must pick a way to live in this world. And to not pick is to pick. I am going with the Jesus way. even when it seems crazy and inefficient and hard and disrespected and costly. Even when it feels like, Jesus, this is not working, I'm going with the Jesus way. Because I am coming to see that it is the only way that turns all that is wrong right and that cares for every heart along the way. I'm going with the Jesus way. If you want to go with the Jesus way too, stay in the room because we still got the whole sermon to walk through. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be good because it's the only way. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, we've heard a lot of your invitations this morning. Some convict us and call us to repentance. Some encourage us to keep on keeping on. All of them invite us to be fully your people, stirring up the seeds of your kingdom, even here and even now. Let our hearts respond with faithfulness and love. We pray. Amen.